Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. And here the apostle is challenging certain believers of many years' standing who were still stumbling on some of the very basics of the Christian faith. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then to that portion which is before us in the second epistle of the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, reading at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
If I might briefly refresh your minds by way of recap, a fortnight ago when we were last in this second epistle to the Thessalonians, we were occupied with verse 15 of chapter 2. We have observed the apostle speaking of the persecution and opposition which the Thessalonians faced. We have heard him addressing doctrinal errors which had been rampant in that church in its recent history. And we also saw him describing in graphic detail something of the events which must befall this world and the Lord's people ere the end of time and history comes. And yet in the face of all those things, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." The word "therefore" used at the commencement of that verse is highly significant. He has spoken of the work of God in their lives and the unconditional election of grace which has appointed them. But this is not to excuse a careless presumption on their part, but rather in view of those glorious facts, they should stand fast. We also learn that there is no foe or opposition or difficulty too great that it is futile for the people of God to attempt to stand fast, as in the face of all these things, the apostle by inspiration exhorts us to stand. And we observe too how that steadfastness, how that standing is evidence of genuineness. Those who are truly saved are those who endure to the end, whatsoever may face them. And we learned that with this exhortation that we stand fast, we are encouraged to know that there is something to hold on to. We are told to stand and we are given something to hold. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Now we see that the word tradition, as it occurs in the New Testament, is nearly always in a negative connotation. As we read about the traditions of the Pharisees, the traditions of men, and we thought of their modern equivalents too in the Roman Church and in established state churches, these traditions are erroneous, are futile, and are of no assistance at all in the stand of the Christian. What we are here exhorted to hold on to is that which is communicated to us, that which is passed down, that agrees, that concurs with the word, with the epistles, with that which the scripture teaches. That is the acid test of all our practice, of all our doctrine, of all those things which we do. If they speak not according to the law and testimony of God, then there is no light in them, and they are not to be trusted. But here is the thing. A tradition is good only inasmuch as it concurs with the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles and of these New Testament epistles. Holding to these, we may be enabled to stand fast. Which brings us to the two concluding verses of this chapter, which you will observe take the form almost of a benediction. The apostle, having previously directed his words to his readers, is directing these words now to God in prayer. As he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work." And it is this glorious conclusion of the chapter that, with the Lord's enabling, we will consider together tonight. And consider it under this title: Comfort for Christians. Comfort for Christians. For that surely is the key word there at the commencement of verse 17. These things are spoken, these things are said concerning and for our comfort as the Lord's people. Now, as we use that word and as we find it in Scripture, what do we understand by it? We should not think of it to mean ease or to mean leisure or to mean being comfortable in a practical or a physical sense, because very often this is not the case for the people of God. No, when the Bible uses the word comfort, when we speak spiritually of our comforts, we are speaking of something much deeper, much richer, much fuller. Namely, soul comfort. That which warms our hearts, that which cheers our spirits, that which encourages us and consoles us, another of the apostles' words here, in our Christian pilgrimage. Comfort, which, as we shall shortly see, is not dependent upon circumstances, is not derived from temporal or earthly things, but is steadfast and reliable whatsoever may come upon us. But let us look at this spiritual comfort now under a few further headings. Firstly, to see the timing of our comforts. The timing of them. The apostle commences verse 16 with this word. Now. Now. And as you are probably aware, this is a translation of a very commonly used Greek word, which is a conjunction. We find it starting many verses in the New Testament scriptures. But it also conveys this affirmative sense, and it speaks of the present. There is a resolve in this word, as we might perhaps use the expression right. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ. But how precious does this very simple, this very short word appear when coupled with the subject of our Christian comfort, and when used in the context of all this foregoing chapter. Because as we saw when we were considering verses 13 and 14, the context of these concluding words is a very dark one. The backdrop upon which these promises are given is a very troubling one. The persecutions of the Thessalonian believers, the doctrinal error which had ravaged the church, the somewhat distressing and alarming truth about the end of the world when it comes. In the face of all these things, says the apostle, now be comforted. Now. My friends, the comforts which are to us as the Lord's people are for now. A glorious and perpetual now. Yes, we know there is a glorious destiny awaiting the people of God in heaven above. And yes, we know that this present earth scene is one of trouble and trial and difficulty. But that is no obstacle to these spiritual comforts. We may be comforted now. We may know this heart-warming, this soul-reviving encouragement, now. That is the timing of it. But let us look, secondly, at the source of our comfort. Because this is important. It is absolutely essential that we derive our comfort as Christians from the right place. Because if the source is wrong, if the provenance of them is wrong, then the comforts will be wrong. You see, it is easy for us to find comfort as Christians when our circumstances are favorable. When at an emotional or sentimental level we feel happy or we feel at peace. We can derive comforts from our circumstances. We derive comforts perhaps from ourselves. We derive comforts from our emotional state. These are not the right source to find comfort from. Because if our comforts come from our circumstances, and our circumstances change, then our comforts are gone. Or if we derive comfort from the fact that we are feeling blessed, we are feeling close to the Lord, we are feeling to be moving in the current of His will, and then our feelings change, our emotions alter, and we pass through darker passages, or we are made conscious of sin, or we are under conviction of our own iniquities, well, if we relied upon our state of mind, our mood for our comforts, then our comforts are gone. We must find our comforts from the right source if they are to be any use or any good for us. If the Thessalonians had been comforted at the time that their church was established by the joys of the initiation of that work and the initial success of the gospel and all the good things that were going on amongst them whilst Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, where would they have stood when those persecutions erupted, and when the Jews were oppressing the early church, and when Paul and Silas and Timothy had to move on to other labors and other places? If they had looked to their circumstances for their comforts, to themselves for their comforts, then they would suddenly have been comfortless. The source of our comfort must be right. And in the verse which is before us, we find that our comfort springs from a threefold source. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father. Here is the threefold source. Firstly, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of our comfort. Oh, this would make a sermon in itself. Indeed, it could make hundreds of sermons in itself, but let us simply take it at its face value as we dwell upon this glorious name by which He is called, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, speaking of His manhood, of the humanity which He assumed. Christ, speaking of His deity, of His anointing by God, of His appointment to be our Savior. Lord, declaring His dominion, His power, the success of that work which He has accomplished, the exalted state to which He is raised, the glory that is His. Here is a source for comfort. Here is something to rejoice in, believing friend. Here is something to hold on to and to derive our spiritual pleasures from, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will notice that it is prefixed and suffixed here in our English translation by two other words. Is prefixed by this word, our. Our Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostle wrote of the glorious second person of the Godhead, as he sought to encourage the Thessalonian believers, he did not speak in a detached and theoretical way concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not speak in an objective and distant manner concerning all that He had wrought in His life and ministry upon earth. He could use this glorious prefix, our Lord Jesus Christ. His Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, to know of a way of salvation, to know that there is a Savior, is not enough. It is not enough. There is no comfort in that only. The devil knows that there is a Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows that he has died to save people from their sins. The devil never called him my Lord. But by grace, you and I may, believing friend, you and I must call him ours. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet that thought to me. Oh, to appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to say, my Saviour, to say, as Thomas, doubting Thomas of old, was brought to say, my Lord and my God. There is the comfort. There it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is this suffix, himself. Himself. Now, why did the Apostle Paul seem it necessary, or by inspiration, directed to add this word? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us remember that these were very early days in the church's history. And the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, had but recently been walking the face of this earth, had been known personally by some of the contemporaries of Paul and by the apostles, many of whom at this time were still alive. Their eyes had seen, their ears had heard, their hands had literally handled and touched Jesus Christ. And here is the apostle assuring them that this same Jesus Christ, that man, that despised Galilean, that one who took human form and walked among them, is the source of their comfort, is himself in a position to bless them and to console them in their hearts. Himself, the man himself, this very one. It is not a figment of their imagination. It is not an invention of persons who lived there in Jerusalem at that time. It is not another. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. As the source of their blessedness. We said there is a threefold source of our comforts. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the first head, the second is this. And God. And God. Now, you will notice that in our English translation, this word is followed by the word even. And God, even our Father. The word even, or the equivalent word in Greek, which has here been translated, is just another conjunction. And you know, there is little doubt but that the Trinity of the Godhead is here in view. Because compare this passage to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, and it becomes clearer. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Then you will notice again, in verse 13, the Greek words are exactly the same, though they've been translated differently. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We might just as appropriately read, and our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Three titles are here being used because the three persons of the Godhead are in view. This is the threefold source of our comforts. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God. And in this title, we should behold the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Ghost. I hardly need to explain to you the way and the sense in which the Holy Spirit is a source of comfort for the people of God. our Lord himself speaking to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 15, says this concerning himself: "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." This is the very title of the Holy Spirit of God: the Comforter. The Comforter. And how does he comfort us? My friends, he comforteth us by indwelling our hearts. We do not have the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us and among us upon earth at this present time. Does that therefore mean that we have been left comfortless? No. The Lord said he would never do such a thing, but he grants us the Holy Spirit for our comfort, for our encouragement, that we may know the reality of those things that we believe. The Spirit, capital S, witnesseth with our spirits, believing friends, that we are the children of God. He is with us for our comfort. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, and our Father. Our Father. As we dwell upon these titles of God, as we think of the Trinity of his being, as we think of his greatness, of his power, of his omniscience, we rightly fear God and tremble at the thought of him. But here is a wonderful word: our Father. What a marvelous thing it must have been for the disciples, who by their Jewish upbringing would have known something about prayer toward God and would have been encouraged to call upon the name of the Lord, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to teach them how to pray. He, who they perhaps dimly realized or began to apprehend was the Son of God, they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray." And he says, "In this manner pray ye, our Father." Our Father. Here was a word they had not been used to using in regard to God. And here was the eternal Son of God not only permitting them, but instructing them to use it. Pray, our Father. What a comfort is this, my friends. What did Anne Steele write in our second hymn? "My God, my Father, blissful name, how blessed to call thee mine, and with a sweet assurance claim a portion so divine." Here is the right source of our comfort. Here is the place where we take our encouragement. This is the glorious truth with which we console our hearts in every time of need. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God the Holy Spirit, and our Father. To know God in this way, God our Saviour Christ, God the Holy Ghost our Comforter, God our Father. Here are comforts that cannot be taken away by our circumstances, that do not wax and wane with our mood, with our feelings, with our emotions. Here are solid joys and lasting treasures. Now, thirdly, let us see the foundation of our comforts. It is wonderful to think of the source of them being our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. But then the apostle adds this, which hath loved us. Which hath loved us. It is wonderful to dwell upon the character and being of God, to think upon the Trinity of his person, to marvel in the work which he has done, to know that work personally efficacious and availing for us in our personal state, in our personal sin, in our personal condition. But then to think that the motivation of it is this, which hath loved us. And you see, here is an echo of that truth which the apostle expressed in verse 13. You remember that biography of the saints which he gave in those two verses. And he said that the children of God, his brethren, the Thessalonian believers, you and I too, believing friend, are beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. It is a comfort to think upon God, to call him our Father, to know him as our Saviour in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him to be our Comforter, witnessing with our spirit. But to know that he loves us, to know that we are loved of him, what a thought is here. What comfort is here. And loved of him from the beginning. Loved by him first, you see. Oh, we would be in a sad and sorry state if we thought that God loved us intermittently when we were doing that which was right, when we were succeeding in following his law, when we were less sinful than usual. That God was loving us every now and then because there was something meritorious in us or something favorable in us. Because then what hope would we have of God's love when we failed, when we tripped, when we fell, when we wandered from the right way? But my friends, the love of God is greater than this. God has loved us from the beginning. God has loved us from before we were born. God has loved us since before we did any good or any evil. God has loved us with an eternal love, an unconditional love, an unqualified love, an everlasting love. Love. And this is our comfort. This is our consolation. But let us see, fourthly, the duration of our comfort. He, verse 16, goes on to say, hath given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. My friends, when we derive our joys, our comforts, our encouragement from the being of God, from the fact of his salvation, his fatherhood, his comforting Holy Spirit, his love toward us. My friends, the comfort that we derive from that is everlasting as God himself, as eternal as his love, as unchanging as his affection towards us, as unalterable as his favor toward us. Comfort derived from an eternal, immortal source is eternal and immortal in its nature. Comfort founded upon an principle like this, which is from everlasting to everlasting, well, then the comfort is everlasting. And so it is, you see. When these are the things upon which we are relying, when these are the things that we derive our succor from, then we will not know variation and fluctuation in them according to our state and condition, according to our present circumstances, according to our needs. We can be as much comforted in tribulation as in times of prosperity. We can be as much comforted when the church is by schisms rent asunder as when it is being revived in the midst of the years. We can be as much comforted as we are now in this present age, in days as the world waxes towards its close. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can change it. Nothing can alter it if it finds its source in God and in his love for us, his people. This is an everlasting consolation. That is the duration of it. It is for all time. It is for every step of our Christian pilgrimage. Whether it is on the sweet and easy turf of spiritual prosperity or up the rocky hillside of Mount Difficulty. As much when the sun of God's conscious presence shines upon us as when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. As much in this life as in the world to come. Toplady touched upon this when he penned those wonderful words concerning our state and said of those in heaven that they are more happy but not more secure. And in terms of our spiritual comforts, we will see them more clearly in heaven. We will prove them more fully. We will enjoy them more completely. But they will be no more true then than they are now. Because this consolation is everlasting. It is for time as much as it is for eternity. Let us look fifthly at the nature of our comforts. The nature of our comforts are described now in these words. Good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. When the apostle speaks of hope, he is speaking of the future aspect of our comforts, that which yet awaits us, that which is still before us. And in these words, we have an echo of Hebrews chapter 6, which we read to begin with. And he tells us of the certainty of God's promises, the immutable nature of the things which God has declared concerning us. And he says that it is impossible for God to lie in these things. And for this reason, we have a strong consolation, Hebrews 6 verse 18, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We may derive comfort from the thought of that which will be ours. When the Bible uses the word hope, it is not speaking of that sort of wishful thinking which the world mean when they speak about hope. It is not that maybe, maybe not, but we hope so kind of a hope that the world speak of, and alas, some deficient Christians. The word hope in Scripture means something that is going to be, which for the meantime we anticipate and wait for. Indeed, the hope which we have as Christians is so solid, is so sure, is so unquestionably real, that the apostle says it is like an anchor for our souls. It is sure, he says. It is steadfast. It is within the veil. It is the other side of that veil which divides time from eternity, which divides this world from the world that is to come. whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. I'm sure you know the analogy to which the apostle is here alluding. The practice that a ship would drop its anchor at a particular point, and then wheresoever the ship might have drifted to or might be carried to, it only remained for them to pull upon the anchor chain, the anchor being fixed, the vessel being in the water, the vessel would move to where the anchor was. And this is our state as Christians. This is our condition as the people of God. Our souls are already anchored in eternity. Christ has placed the anchor there. He has fixed it there. And for this brief period of time, we are in this present world, upon this stormy sea, but it only awaits for time and the purposes of God to crank in upon that anchor chain, and we shall be where the anchor is, and we shall enter into that which is within the veil, and we shall be there. My friends, this is our hope. It is a good hope, not a vain hope, not a wishful thinking hope. It is sure, it is steadfast, it is strong, it is good. It is another great source of comfort for us. And again, as the apostle here reiterates, through grace, you see. It is all through grace from beginning to end. It is not that we have done something. It is not that we have not done something. It is not that we have won the favor of God or procured his mercy or his goodness. He has done it all through grace. And that is such a blessing to us. To know that he has accomplished this work. He has procured our salvation. He has appointed us our eternal place in heaven. It is all through grace. And so the apostle, continuing into the next verse, turns his words in a prayer toward God and says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart." We have read of the existence of these comforts, the timing of them, the source of them, the foundation of them, the duration of them, the nature of them. And here we find a prayer for them. Let us not imagine that the certainty of these spiritual comforts means that we do not need to pray for them. Even as we were seeing this morning, the fact that God is going to send the latter rain in his due season does not mean, therefore, that we do not need to pray for it. And likewise, we know the comfort which God has for us. It is still right that we pray for it, even as Paul does here, that God, by these means, by these channels, might comfort our hearts. The comforts are there. The comforts are sure. It is our apprehension of them. It is our comprehension of them that is sometimes lacking, is sometimes wanting. And this is what we need to pray as the people of God. Lord, I know these comforts which thou hast for me. Make them real to me. Cause me to be assured of them and to know the reality of them. Comfort me within my own heart, which is sometimes cold and sometimes distant and sometimes beset with sin. Let me know those comforts there. Praying for comfort. And then lastly, we are given a consequence of these comforts. A consequence of them. And establish you in every good word and work. My friends, if we are Christians without comforts, without these assurances, we will never be established. You know, there are those who speak of a lack of assurance almost as though it were a pious thing and a good thing. They speak about all their troubles and all their anxieties and all their fears and never once speak about comfort or about assurance. My friends, if we have not these comforts, if we have not this assurance, then we will ever be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, up and down on the sea of our own emotions. But if we have these comforts, if we have this confidence, this cheer within our own hearts, if we have this good hope through grace, then we can be established. Then we can become rooted. Then we can begin to do these things which God requires of us. These good words, these good works can become our practice. This is the glorious present consequence of spiritual comfort. That knowing this comfort of God, we can begin to grow and develop in our spiritual lives. This, you see, was Peter's prayer too, for those to whom he wrote in his first epistle, when he says concerning the Christians called unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And this is what we may experience as the Lord's people. This is what we may know as we derive comfort from him, as we enjoy these blessings. We may become established. We may begin to perform those good words and those good works which God requires of us. Here then, in these two verses, we have the comfort which is for the Christian. The timing of it, the source of it, the foundation of it, the duration of it, the nature of it, the prayer for it, and the consequences of it. Blessed be God, says the apostle in another place, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. O God, grant that we in our turn might be comforted with that same comfort which is before us in this epistle. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn 644. How vast the treasure we possess. How rich thy bounty, King of grace. The world is ours, and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home. 644.
Oh.
our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. Amen.